Turn now to the Word of God, brothers and sisters, to Galatians once again. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we'll be reading beginning in chapter 3, verse 23, up through chapter 4, verse 7. Our particular focus this morning, if you have an outline, you see it's verses 1 to 7 of chapter 4. But we begin at chapter 3, verse 23. This is the Word of God. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that an heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. God's holy word, may he write upon our hearts. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now, we pray, to receive this word, increase our faith. Give us again, we pray, Father, to see Jesus and his glories. We ask it in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord saves us, he certainly delivers us from sin and condemnation. It's a wonderful thing. When he saves us, he certainly delivers us from guilt and the futile treadmill of trying to earn his favor by our own works or our own performance, of somehow trying to gain his approval, so that our consciences might be at peace. What a wonderful thing it is to be delivered from sin, its guilt, delivered from condemnation, have peace of conscience before God. What a wonderful thing. But in saving us, our gracious God does so much more than this. As wonderful as those things are, they're wonderful. But he does so much more. Yes, we've seen he delivers us from the prison house of sin. He delivers us from the cruel jail keeper to whom we were chained 24/7. He does so much more, though, in saving us. So God doesn't deliver us from sin and condemnation and then tell us, I've delivered you. Now you're on your own. Hope all goes well for you. I'll check up on you here and there. No. Praise God. He does not leave us on our own. He does so much more in saving us. When God in Christ saves us, yes, he adopts us as his dear children and as his heirs, and he assures us that we are indeed his heirs. When God saves us, he gives us life, gives us power and strength in himself that we never had before. He does so much more than just saving us from guilt and condemnation, as wonderful as that is. He does so much more. You see, God had a plan all along to save his elect. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He saw us in sin. He contemplated us when we were still in our sin, and he determined to save us through the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He determined to adopt us as sons, his own children, and to make us heirs of eternal glory. He planned that a long time ago. God had a plan. Plan to redeem. To save. And God's plans are always grand and they're always glorious. His saving plan. Well, that's the most glorious and breathtaking of all. As the hymn writer put it, "Great God of glory, all your ways are matchless, godlike, and divine. But the fair glories of your grace, more godlike and unrivaled, shine." Praise be to God for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen here in Galatians that Paul sought to describe the place of the law, God's use of the law in the hearts of men, God's use of the law to teach men and to long for freedom and deliverance, to teach them to despair of their own work and their own performance as a way to achieve favor with God, as a way to obtain freedom, to teach them that the only possible way of deliverance is the way of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. So he said, we read here, he said in chapter 3, verse 23, "Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." And in verse 24, "The law was our guardian, our pedagogos, our strict, stern guardian, until Christ came." And then he says this, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You are heirs according to the promise." Sons of God, heirs according to the promise. In saving us, God makes us his sons and his heirs. Now, at verse 1 of chapter 4, he picks up on this idea of an heir, being an heir. But an heir who has not yet entered into the enjoyment and full benefits of his inheritance. He'll use this to again describe the temporary place of the law, and then to contrast that with the glory and beauty of full sonship in Jesus Christ. Yes, beloved, in saving us, God does so much more than simply deliver us from sin and condemnation. And here we're helped to see the glories of full sonship granted to us in Jesus Christ. So we think this morning first on life before faith and before Christ. Paul describes that, life before faith and before Christ, and then life in Christ. Life in Christ. Now, God had a plan to redeem us by grace, to make us sons and heirs. But what was our condition before we came to faith in Christ? What was our condition before we were finally convinced that none of our works could ever gain us a righteous standing before God? What was our condition then? So Paul describes in yet another way life before faith and before Christ. The figure, again, is that of an heir. Verse 1, he says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything." So the heir's status, of course here an heir who's still a child. So the heir's status as to experience is no different than a slave. The heir in view here is a minor, or and even one perhaps whose father's died. He's not yet of age to enter into the full benefits of sonship. The child actually owns everything. He's the heir. But he's not yet entered into the enjoyment of all that he owns. Paul says, that was your condition. God had a plan, but that was your condition before you came to faith. That was your condition before you trusted in Christ. But in this respect, again, the experience of this heir, this young heir, is no different than that of a slave. And because this heir is not yet prepared to exercise full sonship, he's under guardians and managers. So Paul says, verse 2, he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Under Roman law, a child heir was under guardians until age 14, and under managers or trustees until age 25. Well, Roman law, the contours of it here, but it doesn't fit precisely, because under Roman law, the age of majority and of entering upon the privileges of full sonship was not determined by the father. But Paul's simple purpose here is to emphasize again the restrictions under law, and to contrast that with the experience of one who comes into the full enjoyment and benefits of sonship. So the heir was under guardians, he was under trustees, and his situation and experience remained the same until the date set by the father. At that date, he came into the full possession of all that his father had provided for him and prepared for him. Now, Paul applies this figure then to show that the same was our situation before Christ came. He writes, verse 3, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We were enslaved. He says, when we were children, which is to say, before God had redeemed us in the same way, we were like children who had not yet entered into the full benefits and experience of legal sonship. We were enslaved, he says, to the elementary principles of the world. And he really includes both Jew and Gentile here when he says this. We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What does he mean by elementary principles? Well, basic moral principles, principles clearly spelled out in the law, but also written on the hearts of all men. The rudimentary, most basic character of the law is applied to both Jew and Gentile. Moral principles, we mean then. Moral principles by which men tried to live before they finally came to faith and came to Christ. Moral principles by which men tried to live, but they could not find redemption in all of their efforts. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is precisely in that place. You've not trusted Christ yet, so what are you doing? Well, you're trying in some measure to live by moral principles. But as God works in your heart, you see you can't really gain liberty this way. You can't gain freedom this way. You can't gain a peace of conscience before God this way. It's not possible. But that's where men live. Paul says that's where we were. Trying to perform, but never finding liberty. Trying to perform, but never finding freedom. So it was for those of the covenant nation, Israel, before they came to faith. They were under the law, like an heir, guardian, trustees. Covenant people were supposed to learn from this law that all of their performance was faulty. All of their supposed law-keeping could not make them fit before God. Justification could not come by law-keeping. Such an endeavor could only condemn. God was, by his law, teaching them to long for deliverance, to long for the Messiah, teaching them that only by faith could they be justified. But so it was with those outside the covenant nation, the Gentiles, before they came to faith. Those who were outside the covenant nation, but who had been chosen by God to be heirs of salvation. The law written on the heart served like a guardian or a trustee, serving the purpose of the Father, holding them in check in a slave-like condition until the fullness of time when full sonship would be realized. And so it was for each of us before we came to faith. The law of God, according to his purpose, served like a guardian or a trustee, holding us in check Yes, in a slave-like condition until the Father's plan to redeem us would be fully achieved, holding us in check until the day appointed by the Father. Brothers and sisters, when God saves us, when He redeems us, He does so much more than merely deliver us from sin's guilt and condemnation. He sets us free. But what's the nature of this new liberty? Are we left on our own? I hope not. Because that would never be true liberty. When Christ redeems us, He brings us into sonship. He secures our adoption as sons of God and heirs of God. That's what we have described in verses 4 to 7. Life in Christ. We see here the status of full sonship procured for us. How did we come upon this? Status of full sonship procured for us by Jesus Christ. Secured for us by Jesus Christ. So verse 4, well-known verse. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. Fullness of time. At the time appointed by the Father, day had come. Time appointed by the Father for what? Bring us into full sonship. Redeem us. Adopt us. Make us sons. And how? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who procures the blessing for us. God sent forth His Son. Here's how such a great blessing of salvation was secured for us. Here's how the whole future of blessing was infallibly secured for us. Jesus Christ, God sent His Son, born of woman, born under the law. Two ideas are really meant here in this sending forth on the part of the Father. The going forth of the Son from His place of heavenly glory, have that in view. Going forth of the Son from His place of heavenly glory to do what? To redeem us. To secure our adoption. This idea too, the Son is sent forth from heavenly glory. He's invested with divine authority. How did He come? How did He come? Jesus, the Son of God, was born of woman. He got His humanity from a woman. He humbled Himself. He took to Himself our humanity. He entered fully into our human experience. And He was born under law. Jesus, the Son of God, the true heir, born under the law, He fulfilled all the law of the Father. He redeemed us, we say, from law's bondage and the curse of judgment. He redeemed us so that we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, Jesus redeemed us from sin and its curse, yes. And He brought us into an entirely new status as sons of God. So He didn't merely leave us at the gate of the prison. Open the door to the gate of the prison. He didn't merely leave us at the gate of the prison and say, I hope all goes well for you now. In most every culture, ex-cons are saddled with a stigma. They will always be viewed in some measure as ex-cons. Once released from prison, they have freedom. They have liberty. But they're never quite viewed as citizens in good standing. They have freedom and they have liberty. But their life after incarceration is often hard because they're still living with the stigma and the consequences of their previous crimes. They're free. But man, They're still so much on their own. Christ has redeemed us from bondage and set us free, brothers and sisters. And God, while he certainly knows our former sins and offenses, he doesn't view us as ex-cons. The devil tries to sell that to you, doesn't he? You're still really just an ex-con. And really, you've not changed at all. That's what the enemy says. No, God doesn't view us as ex-cons. In fact, in Christ, God granted us forever most favored person status. That status is called sonship. And the DNA of that sonship is measured by the perfections of the Savior and his perfect righteousness, which is put to our account. That's your spiritual DNA. You're not an ex-con anymore. You're a son of God. You're adopted of God. That's who you are. Don't let the enemy tell you anything else. That's who you are. No, God has not left us alone in a halfway house to eke out a new living. You're on your own. I know you can do it. You just got to be consistent and disciplined. I'll call you in a month or so. No, brothers and sisters, the same loving God who sent his Son to do for us what we could never do for ourselves is the one who has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Now, it's one thing to be granted this new and perfect status. It's another thing to taste it and experience it. Know what I'm saying? You've got the status. Christ won this status for us. You're a son of God. You're adopted of God. It's one thing to have the status, and every child of God has it. It's another thing to taste it and experience it. And we need to say, yes, every child of God tastes it and experiences it. This is what Paul speaks of here. The experience now of full sonship. You want to experience that? I know you do. The experience of full sin. How it's experienced? How it's applied to us by the Spirit. Well, again, we see here, Jesus secured this blessing for us. Paul writes, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice Paul says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit. Because we've been brought into this status of sonship, because Jesus, by his redeeming work, has secured this amazing status for us, that's why we're given this amazing blessing of the Holy Spirit. So we can say that this blessing corresponds with our sonship, can't we? It's a part of it. It's a wonderful part of it. We can really say that Jesus has secured both for us. He secured the blessing of sonship, and he secured the blessing of the Holy Spirit by which we experience sonship. Consider then here, brothers and sisters, the blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We see, don't we? It is an inward work. Aren't you thankful for this? This is an inward work. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. See, before Christ, before I came to faith, I needed a new heart. And when I came to faith, I received a new heart. And the one who worked this in me was the Spirit of God, an inward, radical inward work. That's what every man needs. That's the change that no man can bring about for himself. It's a work in the inner man. God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, into the depths of our being. And compare that just for a moment with the law. The law. The law which was wholly outward, an external authority. The law couldn't do that. Law can't change us. The law can't change us. All of our moral principles can't change us. Here, the Spirit comes, bringing, conveying life and power. Now, it's a deep, it's a passionate, it's a penetrating work. He says, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, crying out, shouting, it could be rendered. We know this work and its effect in the depths of our being. In other words, the Spirit crying out, this deep work registers actually in our crying out. So we see that here we're brought into the very life of God. Christ is not outside of us. Aren't you thankful for this? Christ is not outside of us. He's in us, in the person of the Spirit. I've been brought into union with Christ. And here is something of the expression and the experience of that union. I cry out to God as His true Son. It is at the same time the Spirit of Christ crying out within me. Same time. Now that's intimacy, isn't it? Paul wrote in 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Wow, this is amazing. Christ lives in me. I have the Spirit of God. No, we've not been left alone. We've not been left alone. Far other. Brothers and sisters, we have been brought into an intimacy of relationship, that intimacy of relationship for which we were made, but which could only ultimately be experienced in redemption. Christian, whatever your situation, you will never, never be alone. You will never be alone. Now that intimacy is really brought out here. What is it that the Spirit cries? We see here intimacy realized, full assurance of God's love and favor and joy. Abba, Father. Abba, that's Aramaic. You render it Daddy. Father. Why the Aramaic here? I mean, these are Greeks to whom he's writing. Why the Aramaic? Well, I think because, at least I think we could argue, because Jesus addressed his Father in this way. He addressed him in Aramaic, Mark 14:36. Abba! That's what Jesus said. What's the point? You have the same access to the Father that Jesus, the Son of God, had and enjoyed. Same access. Abba. Sonship. Adopted sons. Abba. Father. Daddy. Daddy. Think of your Savior crying that. What access he had. What intimacy he knew with the Father. Such intimacy. Such intimacy that he had. The disciples said, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. As John taught his disciples how to pray. Teach us this same intimacy of relationship that we see you have with the Father. He cried, Abba, Father. God sends his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts. We cry the same cry. Abba. Abba. Father. He's our Father. He really is. You're really his child. You're really his adopted son. You're really his heir. You really are. And the Spirit bears testimony to this. So you're no longer a slave, Paul says. You'll never be a slave again. You're no longer a slave. You're a son. And if a son, you're an heir. Dear child of God, you are a child of God. You must never doubt it. You're a child of God, and all that means. What are some of the encouragements we find by this? I said it a few minutes ago. Certainly this. You will never be alone again. You will never be alone. So sometimes we can feel quite alone, can't we? Sometimes we can feel quite alone, can't we? But it's a great mistake. Temptation of the devil, really, to feel that we're alone. We are never alone. But when you feel alone, cry out to God. Cry out to God. And use these very words. Abba. Father. Yes, Jesus, our elder brother, used them in the garden. He used that address in the garden when he knew that all men were about to abandon him. Use those words. You won't feel alone for long when you exercise this faith, for that is the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. So we're encouraged to cry out to God, to pray in full assurance that he's truly our Father. I think we're also encouraged here to pray for the power and enablement of the Spirit who dwells in us. It's one of our adoption rites. So when we're most exercised spiritually, when we're most tempted, when we're most tested, we're encouraged to cry out for our Father's power and help, to pray for the fullness of the Spirit. And when we cry out, precisely when we cry out, and in the many ways that we cry out, we are to know the Spirit's deep work within us. It's precisely when you cry out. Think about that. It's the truest evidence of his presence and his work within us. Maybe you wrestle with assurance of salvation. I know some here wrestle with assurance of salvation. Maybe you wrestle with that. What to do? Well, study what Christ has done for you freely and of grace. He's redeemed you and brought you into sonship. Along with a deeper realization of that comes the testimony of the Spirit of Christ. So when Satan tells you that you're still just an ex-con faking it, you're still just an ex-con trying to eke out a better life for yourself, you tell him that you're a son of God. You tell him that. And struggling though you may be, you're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. That will shut him up. Oh, yes, it will. I'm a son of God. Try that. And along with that, cry, Abba, Father. Help me. Father. Brothers and sisters, what an exalted condition is ours. Blessed are the people who know the Lord. We've been given life, divine enablement. We don't have to beg for it, though we're taught to pray for its fuller expression. Pray for the fuller expression of God's work, God's Spirit's power within you. Its hallmark is knowing Christ and knowing God more intimately. Its hallmark is knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge. What a happy state is ours. Sons of God, heirs of God, through Jesus Christ, let's pray. Father, write this upon our hearts, we pray. We thank you for your power. We thank you for this grace whereby you have delivered us out of bondage and you have made us your dear children. You have not left us. You've not abandoned us. You've come to us. You've sent the Spirit into our hearts whereby indeed we cry, Abba, Father. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.